Our first reading this morning is the second psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling, kiss his feet, or he will be angry and you will perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
So traditionally on the church calendar, the last Sunday before Lent is called Transfiguration Sunday. And more about that in just a moment, but I'd like you to listen for this Matthew's version, chapter 17, 1 through 9, for all of the fabulous symbolism that is contained in this passage. We'll be reading Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. So listen once again for God's word to us. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, get up and do not be afraid. When they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Why do you suppose people love to climb mountains? Now, I would assume that not everyone here loves to climb mountains, but you have to admit, it's a popular activity around the world and maybe really all through history. So at our house, we were discussing the question of why, and several good answers came up. First of all, because it's there. That's always the best one, right? More so, maybe it's a challenge. It can lift you to a different perspective. It's also great exercise. But we summed it up and decided that it is, above all, an adventure. Several years ago, on a visit to Scotland, Caroline and I visited the beautiful, beautiful town of Fort William. It's over on the western side of the country. Fort William sits at the base of the highest mountain in the UK. It's called Ben Nevis. So we figured, why not? Went over to the park at Ben Nevis, and the rangers kind of looked at me with just a windbreaker and tennis shoes on, and kind of shook their heads a little bit, but off we went, was 4 hours later, we made it up the rocky trail through sun and then wind and then rain, and we got all the way up to the snow line of the trail of Ben Nevis. This was in June, by the way. Very sore, cold, and tired. But was it ever worth it? There was, to my surprise, a lake about 2,500 feet up where we stopped. We got a view of the peak and 50 miles or so of mountainside. Instead of pushing through to the snow line, we wisely decided to just sit there for a while and enjoy the view and enjoy the adventure. But for us today, as I mentioned, we mark this singular spiritual moment we call Transfiguration as an amazing mountaintop experience. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're all invited to climb this mountain with Jesus, and they do. And when they reach the pinnacle, they are astounded at what they see. Jesus is in dazzling white. Somehow next to him, they see Moses and Elijah. They hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." No wonder that Peter comes up with the idea that this is where they'll stay for a while. Let's pitch some tents, and this is great. We'll stay up here forever. But I'd like to look deeply into this scripture for just a moment, as I mentioned, and consider the rich symbolism of this experience described here in Matthew's gospel. Basically, this is describing a transcendental experience. The high mountain, right, always symbolized being closest to heaven in biblical terms. It's also the place of revelation where Moses would go up. The cloud symbolized divine presence, as in Exodus and Numbers. The voice from the cloud is the voice of God in Exodus. The brightness of Jesus' garments evoke the light of the divine presence rooted in the pillar of fire or other apocalyptic visions. And then being between Moses and Elijah means standing between the law and the prophets, Moses being the law, Elijah the prophets, between them and with them. So the disciples are obviously in awe and would have immediately recognized all of this symbolism. And also interesting in this passage is Jesus says nothing at all, until he orders them to remain silent and not tell anyone. The presence of the divine just overwhelms the disciples. So events like this, the Transfiguration, are often described by writers as what they call numinous events, or deeply, deeply spiritual. Others use the word theophany, a visible manifestation to humanity of God. So how do we interpret a passage like this? Well, the easiest way is to always think about, what does this passage ask us to believe, and what does this passage ask us to do? Well, in this one, it clearly asks us to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. You can't miss that one. But to do, I think it asks us to do nothing for a moment, and bask in the blinding light of that revelation, to shine. That incredible discovery that the three disciples are in awe of witnessing, it asks us just for a moment not to do, but to be. And this, I think, is the answer to that most mysterious passage. The Office of Theology in the PCUSA writes this summary. They say, Transfiguration Sunday celebrates the glorious revelation of God in Jesus Christ and Christ's manifestation as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus' radiant appearance on the mountaintop evokes the devouring fire of the glory of the Lord at Mount Sinai. And here, as at Jesus' baptism, God claims him as a beloved child in whom God is well pleased. So often, interpreters of this passage, myself included, want us to rush back down the mountain to get back to work. There's so much to do. We have to work for justice. We're standing up to authoritarians around the world. We're being peacemakers. We're feeding the hungry. We're educating. There's so much to do. But this passage asks us for a moment to stop our climb and bask in the adventure of faith, to symbolically leave all that behind for just a moment and be in communion with the Holy Spirit of God in prayer and meditation. So we know why. We know why the rush to run back down the mountain, because, as I mentioned, this is the Sunday, you know, immediately prior to Ash Wednesday, and it's when we celebrate this transfiguration. We celebrate this fascinating story on the Sunday prior to embarking on a dark journey through the 40 days of Lent. I think it's because this is like a pause. It's like a pause on the journey, a journey of transition. Because Jesus comes down from the mountain, and he doesn't waste any time. In Matthew and Luke's version, he, quote, sets his face to Jerusalem. He's about to go through a dark and difficult time for himself and all the disciples, leading to the hill at Calvary. But first is the mountaintop experience. Sometimes you get a glimpse of the eternal, just a glimpse of the holy. Have you ever had that experience? Perhaps what they would call the numinous experience, a deeply spiritual experience. At least when it comes to mountains, I had a chance, again, a few years ago, to get to the top of Whiteface Mountain. It's in New York State, elevation about 4,800 feet. Sounds very rugged and challenging, but at Whiteface, you drive your car all the way up to the top. Almost all the way, and you walk about 100 yards, and boom, you're there at the summit. There's even a cafe there. That's what I was expecting in Scotland. That did not happen. The vista is stunning, and we discovered if you look due north, you see something small but sparkling in the sunshine in the distance. We found out what we were seeing was the city of Montreal, Canada. Sometimes those peak experiences allow you to see unexpected things. Something that shines, distant country, if you will, a glimpse of the holy. Have you ever had a glimpse of the holy? It's there. It's there right before us, if you look. Last week I mentioned an author named Joseph Campbell. Bill Moyers interviewed Joseph Campbell some years ago for a PBS series. And I always remember a question that Bill Moyers put to this professor of religion. He asked, do you ever have sympathy for the man with no invisible means of support? Campbell laughed and said, no invisible means? Oh, yes. To see him stumbling around when the waters of life are right there really evokes one's pity. Bill Moyers perked up and said, the waters of life are right there? Where? And Joseph Campbell said, wherever you are. The waters of life are right there. If you can recognize them, glimpse them, even for a moment. You know, as Peter found out along with James and John, as enticing as it must be, Jesus never leaves us at the summit. It's that unique mystery of God and Christ in which Jesus manifests both the splendor and the lowliness of God. Looking ahead to the crucifixion and the resurrection narrative, he always brings us back down into the valley. Sometimes hiking back down the mountain is just as hard on your calf muscles, especially. But even with that pain and suffering, it can't remove the glow of the experience, the vistas, the feeling of the immense creation of God, the holiness that you experience. I think Christ provides these mountaintop experiences to give us new life as we go back into the valley where we must return. An author named Stanley Ott puts it another way. He says, "Be the people of God before you do the work of God." You agree that faith is really a matter of being in God's presence, more being than doing. Not about trying to figure out the mystery of how this all happens. Just like in Exodus, Moses had such a mountaintop experience that when he came down, his face shone. He didn't even realize it. It was when that he saw that others were afraid to go near him, he realized. Mountaintop experiences. Peter, James, and John, you and me. When we truly feel God's presence, we shine. So this week, we begin that journey where we come down from the mountain, we go through the valley of Lent, a time of spiritual inventory, opening ourselves to God's presence in that way. Even as we go through this, even if it's a little painful, may we still shine. May we still dance, not because of our own skill or creativity, but because of the majesty and the power of God, because all things are possible to those who believe. Thanks be to God.